Good morning, folks. Boker Tov. Welcome back. Shabbat Shalom. And let's talk about the last of the Torah portions, the Parshot, in the book of Leviticus, or Vayikra. This one is called Bechukotai. And Bechukotai actually is if you walk, so it's the first word here is im, if Bechukotai, if you walk in my huk, or my hukot, plural, and do my commandments and keep them, good stuff will happen. And if you don't, bad stuff will happen. And increasingly, it's bad stuff times bad stuff times bad stuff. 7 times 7 times 7 times 7. So I went through all the details of that last night. I'll summarize a bit of it today because I think it's ever so appropriate and important to see that even though we're not in the land, and these things have happened before, and that's why we're still in exile, it's important to recognize that even not in the land, I will suggest that there certainly seems to be application of these if we are not walking in obedience. Now, having said all of that, I'm going to also lay out a couple of other things, and we'll talk about the Haftorah this week. We'll talk about some of the teachings and the apostolic writings that relate to all of this. But I really want to do something that I only occasionally do, and that is to give you a title that I believe I was given, actually just this morning even, on how I wanted to lay all of this out. And it's a word that I've used fairly frequently, but we're going to put it in the title. I'm going to make sure everybody understands it, because it's not a word you hear very often. Why? Because it's so apropos to how people are being duped nowadays. So the word is conflation. And the title of this teaching today will be Conflating Evil. Because the idea is, if you want to lie, there's a lot of ways to do it, right?
Well, all depends on what the meaning of the word is.
You can change the meaning of words. You can simply lie outright. You can commit lies of omission, not tell the whole truth. Many of you have heard me talk a number of times about the 80-20 rule. You really want to get somebody to swallow a lie, hook, line, and sinker? Well, mix it with 80% truth. And it'll slide right on down. And indeed, much of the doctrines of both rabbinic Judaism and whoring pagan Christianity are 80-20 rule. A lot of truth in there. And just enough lie to kill a whole lot of people. And some of those lies are really old. And yeah, all of these things play a part. But one of the big ones is this idea of conflation. So you'll hear me talk about it mostly when I refer to words like Torah. Because I will contend that Torah being translated into English as law is wrong. Not because it's a deliberate lie, just because it conflates. In other words, it mixes the real truth with other things that aren't so true, as if they were all one. And there are a lot of things that that fall into this category. One of the examples that a lot of English speakers, especially as there are more and more Spanish speakers among us, are familiar with, is the word hot. Okay, in English, we say, "Ow, this food is hot." Well, okay, a Spanish speaker would say, "Is it caliente or picante?" Caliente means it's hot temperature-wise, and picante means it's hot spicy, peppery-wise. So they have two different words. When you translate either of those two words into English, they both turn out to be hot. But you lose the distinction that the first language made. And that's true with a word like Torah, too. Torah is bigger than just law. It means teaching and instruction and statutes and judgments and commandments and parables and all kinds of things. So when you translate it into a word like law, it loses some meaning. And sometimes it can actually pick up meaning. Now, this is part of the reason why I am so picky about, the letters of Paul or Shaul, where, it's not by grace but by law. The law is done away with, all that kind of stuff. Well, whose law? Right? If we conflate the law of man with the law of God, and we say the law is done away with, well, which are we talking about? Law of man probably needed doing away with. The law of God, no. And that difference is a huge lie. But if we don't understand what conflation amounts to, well, we lose the whole bigger picture. So where I'm headed today is with a whole lot of stuff that we're not told, things that we have been lied to about, and the way that those lies have been done, conflation, lies of omission, and then ultimately, see, once you get people used to the idea of, well, we conflate all these things together, so we no longer know what the word law really means, and then for 17 centuries we've been told the law is done away with, Well, does that mean the Constitution's done away with? Well, in the United States, it's clearly obvious. Yeah, it did. It has. It doesn't even apply anymore. Because we got a whole bunch of people that say the supreme law of the land ain't what it's cracked up to be. It was once supposed to mean the law of God and the law that man made based on it. But we've conflated it with a whole bunch of, well, crap. See, I'll use some pretty specific, nasty words. Why? Well, because in English, if I say something is crap, now we have kind of a smelly understanding. It's not like I say, well, there are some bad aspects. No, it's crap. Let's be clear. If we conflate things enough, we end up with a problem. When it comes to conflation, I often tell this, somewhat disgusting joke, but it really makes the point, because conflation will kill you. Actually, there's two jokes here. One of them, of course, is that rat poison, as you know, is 98% or so really good food. It's only about 2% poison, but the 2% will kill you. The other joke is, what do you get when you mix 9 gallons of really nice, smooth, creamy Haagen-Dazs, top-of-the-line ice cream with 1 gallon of the dark stuff the dog left in the backyard? Answer, 10 gallons of crap. I don't want to eat it. It's 90% really good, but trust me, folks, you don't want to eat it either. And that's what we get when we conflate good with evil and fail to know the difference. Now, I'm going to, even as we go through here, I'm rearranging my own notes because I want to go next to a place where we see a really good teaching on that score. Comes from Matthew chapter 7. Now, this turns out to be right towards the end of Sermon on the Mount. And interestingly, it starts like this. And I'll start with chapter 7. The place where I'm headed up to is a few verses on in here. But it's interesting to me that most of ex-Christianity will ignore most of this chapter, and indeed almost all the Sermon on the Mount. Of course, especially the way that the Mashiach starts out, where he says, I don't think that I came to destroy the Torah. See, I've got to put the right word in there, not conflating the law. The Torah or the prophets. Now, in Hebrew, yep, that's Tanakh. Torah, Ketuvim, Navi'im, T-N-K, those three letters, Torah, writings, and prophets. In other words, what they knew as the Scripture. Don't think I came to do away with any of that, he said. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill, because I say to you assuredly, until heaven and earth pass away. Now, you've heard me say this if you've listened more than once, many, many times. Not one jot or tittle, yod or tittle, not the tiniest part, in other words, of any of the Torah, the instruction, the Scripture, will pass until everything is fulfilled. Do you think he meant everything when he said everything? And do you think heaven and earth have passed away? Well, again, so here's something that the whore church will completely ignore. And they'll pick out the one verse that starts chapter 7. Judge not, lest ye be judged. See, that means I'm not supposed to judge. Bull! That's crap. That's a lie. We're supposed to judge. We're supposed to have discernment. How do we know that? Well, because the next verse tells us, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. In other words, folks, understand it. You're supposed to have discernment, and guess what? Don't be a hypocrite about it. It applies both ways. You expect to discern other folks' action? Use the same metric to discern your own, whether good or evil. And if you conflate good with evil and don't know the difference, well, guess what? You end up being judged, just not by the ones that are supposed to be doing it, and a hell of a lot more harshly than it otherwise be. And then he goes on, well, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, the mote, whatever it is, but you don't consider the plank in your own eye? Okay? And so forth and so on. Hypocrite, he says. First, take care of the plank in your own eye. Then you can see what your brother's eye's got going on in it. And so forth. So he goes on. Ask and you will ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. Let me tell you, over the years, I have run into a number of atheists, agnostics, people that will quote this verse and just get livid. I asked, I didn't receive. Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? That's not the context. It's not consistent with what Scripture is saying. Now, he will, in fact, tell you a lot of stuff. And I have contended that the real key here is, how do you ask rightfully? Well, you ask understanding that when you ask, a lot of times there are responsibilities. You ask in a contractual sense. If you do this, then this will happen. Yeah, I can ask, and I got to understand that if he's already laid it out for me, that if you will do this, then these blessings will follow. better ask, being prepared, or maybe even having already done, the preconditions. We take stuff out of context. That's another way that people can be lied to. Okay, what man among you, if his son asked for bread, would give him a stone? He's making the point here. Or if he asked for a fish, you'd give him a serpent. And then if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more so will your Father in Hashemayim give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the Tanakh, the Torah, the writings, the prophets. Now, here is the verse I was leading up to after all of that. Okay, because we'd say, oh, we've heard all of that 1,000 times. Even if we take it out of context, and even if we conflate all kinds of stuff in it, and don't really want to know what the background is. In other words, he's clearly talking about this whole speech, the Sermon on the Mount. It's all about what was written. He wrote it, obviously, the Torah made flesh, there that he is now referring to. Didn't change one bit of it. Well, don't you think it's important to understand that so we can understand, as those who were listening to him hopefully did, where he was going? The Torah made flesh came to teach the Torah. But it's not like he hadn't already given it to them in genuine print and wasn't simply there to help them discern, to undo the lies, to undo the conflation of the good and the evil. What's other forms of conflation? Well, mixing pagan things with set-apart things. The reason they're set-apart is because they're not supposed to be mixed with pagan things. Mixing is a big thread and theme in the Torah. But we do it now routinely without even recognizing the conflation. And therein lies a huge problem. Now, where I'm leading up to is this verse. Because this ought to scare the hell... Notice I'm going to use that word today because I have contended for a while, folks, and if we read this Torah portion, Bechukotai, we can see what a hell on earth looks like. The Creator promised that if you will not walk in my Torah, if you won't obey Bechukotai, walk in my statutes, if you won't keep my commandments, you'll be able to build that hell on earth, and I'll send you right there. I'll exile you out of the good land that I'm giving you, back into the slavery that I rescued you from, and it'll get even worse. 7 times 7 times 7 times 7. So here we go. This is the verse that he says that ought to really raise some eyebrows. Not the scariest verse in Scripture. That's later on in this same portion where he says, I never knew you. Those who teach Torahlessness walk in Torahlessness in rebellion. But he leads up to it with this. And this, again, ought to raise some eyebrows, especially among those that say the law is done away with. Just say the prayer, get your get-out-of-hell-free card, don't worry your pretty little heads about anything else he ever had to say. Enter via the narrow gate. The old King James says the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many who go in by it. What? You mean it's not just a simple matter of saying the prayer? That's actually, as it turns out, not in here anyway, anywhere? You can't just say the prayer once and done and then never have to worry about walking in obedience or anything else you do ever? Judge not, lest ye be judged. Because, verse 14, here it is. Narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and few there be who find it. What? Is this the Mashiach actually saying the way is narrow and it's difficult and few there be that find it? That sounds like exactly the opposite of what whoring waystream Christianity preaches. Say the prayer, get your get out of hell free card, you don't have to do anything, law's done away with anyway, who cares? Hey, go back home to your sodomite so-called husband and turn on the TV and watch the name it and claim it crowd tell you, this is all you have to do, name it and claim it, and then people wonder why there are so many atheists and so many people that are saying, hey, this lie here is so big, I can't quite wrap my head or my hands around it. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Few there be that find it. Then he talks about trees, good fruit and bad fruit, and gets around to this. And if that other verse, number two, scariest, wasn't, this one will be, right? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, oh Jesus, we said the prayer, now give us our Mercedes-Benz and our salvation card. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Malkut Hashmaim. But he who does the will of my Father in Hashmaim, the heavens. Well, how do we know? Answer. He wrote it out for us. It's right there in genuine print. And here he is, the Torah made flesh. We now have it in more genuine print, telling them and telling us what it meant, just in case it got conflated and people saw the twistings and didn't bother to study it out for themselves. And they got fooled, going after, as Paul warned, another Jesus whom we've not preached. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, hadn't we prophesied in your name? A name that we don't even realize. Your mama never called you, and nobody ever once while you were alive ever even uttered, because the J sound, folks, didn't exist for 16 centuries more. Does it matter that people don't know his real name? Could they call him Fred? Probably. The question is, well, he says it right here. I will declare to them, I never knew you. Is it all about knowing the name Jesus, even if that isn't the real name? Is it all about knowing his character? Well, it's a lot more about knowing his character. If he didn't do away with the law, and you're worshiping a Jesus who did, somebody's really, really wrong. And hint, hint, it's not the creator of the universe or the Torah made flesh who's a liar and the truth is not in him. It is, in fact, another Jesus whom we have not preached that Paul warned about and said, hey, it's only been about 60 years, people are still messing up and going in the wrong direction. How much more so in 2,000 years being told the law is done away with and judge not, don't discern, don't discriminate, lest ye be judged. If we take it out of context, conflate evil with good, and don't have a clue what he really said, well, look around. We got a horrible, nasty problem. Let me read the whole thing here. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in Hashemayim, in the heavens. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, hadn't we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in whatever name that was and done many wonders in your name? Isn't that enough? Hey, I even said the prayer. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who... Well, the New King James says, practice lawlessness, law, Torahlessness. You who are essentially walking in rebellion to the written law that he just finished saying in the same speech he wasn't changing the tiniest bit of. Have we seen the truth yet? Well, the truth has been conflated with evil. The law hasn't been done away with. Well, partly because it was never really the law anyway. It was a lot bigger than the law. It was instruction. Few there be that find it. And I think it's increasingly obvious, at least I hope it is, why that is, folks. If we're searching after another Jesus, if we are mixing the truth with lies, if we're mixing whoring and idolatry with things that he said are supposed to be set apart to him only, no wonder we got a problem. No wonder people ask and they don't receive. And it seems like that's written in there a couple places too, like by his followers. Where I want to go next is the Haftorah portion for today, and this really nails it. Now, what you're going to notice, of course, is this is a Haftorah portion that I quote fairly frequently as well. Jeremiah 16:19 in particular, that's where it supposedly starts, but I do think it's appropriate to start at least a few verses earlier. Let's say halfway through chapter 16 of Yirmiyahu the prophet. Behold, the days are coming, says Yahuwah. Now, you notice one other thing, folks. We have Bibles that have conflated away his name. His name is not capital L-O-R-D. His name is properly represented in the Hebrew Scriptures as Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. How is it pronounced? Well, your mileage may vary. I contend, and that's not where I'm headed today, that it is probably, and I would say the evidence is pretty darn compelling, pronounced Yahuwah. But I don't get all bent out of shape. I think that he cares and we care a lot more about whether you understand which God it really is we're talking about. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, Yaakov, and so forth. As opposed to some other God that did away with the Torah, can't be trusted to keep his commands, and isn't the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Because in this dispensation, the law's done. No. Either we know who we're talking about or we don't. And we can argue about the name and how the vowel pointers ought to be, but that's not as productive as saying, what did he really say? And why is it that what Yirmiyahu is saying is so apropos today? Here we go. Behold, the days are coming, says, yes, Yahuwah, that it will no more be said, Yahuwah lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. Now, right there, I will address one other thing, because there's been a lot of discussion online this morning. People have, as you know, all kinds of other things that we're capable of arguing about. What is Zionism? What does Israel mean? Is the socialist state of modern Israel, is that related to Israel that was, well, when, right? The people who were brought out of Israel, out of Egypt, were the sons, literally, of a man whose name was changed to Israel. And so they were later referred to throughout the book of Exodus, for example, as Kol Israel, all of the sons of Israel. 12 tribes, actually, plus those that were grafted in, plus the mixed multitude, is Kol Israel. If we study the histories in Scripture, and for the most part, well, neither Rabbinic Judaism nor Whoring Christianity does, we'll find that, in fact, and this is part of the reason why neither one wants to, the kingdom split after the kind after the time of King David and his son Solomon, or Shlomo. It split into Israel in the north, Judah in the south. Both kingdoms were later called by the Creator his whoring wives. Both were later exiled. Israel first, then later Judah in the south. Both are ultimately still in exile, both for cause, which is why neither one of the two whoring descendants thousands of years later still wants to talk about why they're still in exile. But listen to this and see if it doesn't all of a sudden make a lot more sense in context. Okay, behold, the time's coming. It'll no more be said, Yahuwah lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Mitzrayim. But Yahuwah lives who brought up the children of Israel. What do we think we're talking about here? I'm going to suggest the prophet is saying all of them. Kol Israel. All of those same, because that was the word that was just used. Same words, same context. Children of Israel out of Mitzrayim. That's the ones that came out of bondage. Now who? The children of Israel who have been scattered from the land of the north, from all the lands where he had driven them. Which is exactly what was threatened and indeed happened here in chapter 26. And indeed this entire section of the Torah, of Leviticus. Because they would not walk in his statutes. They will be brought back, though, he says. For I will bring them back into their land which I gave to their fathers. Behold, I'll send for many fishermen. Oh, wait a minute. Hey, fishermen, that sounds like one of those New Testament references, says Yahuwah. And they shall fish them. Well, great. Maybe there's been some fishing already going on. Everybody remembers the little fish symbol. But there's more here. It says in verse 16, first I'll send for many fishermen, they'll fish them. And afterwards, I'll send for many hunters. And they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. Uh-oh. Is that saying what it sounds like it's saying? Like it's not done? And that the fishing wasn't the whole story? That there might be more? Do we think that if we look at this in context, maybe it begins to become clear? For my eyes, he says, are on all their ways. They're not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity. That word literally has the reference Torah-lessness. Their rebellion to the instruction. Nor is their iniquity hidden from my eyes. And first, I will repay double for their iniquity and their sins because they have defiled my land. Okay, well, that seems like that's already happened. Jeremiah was in the time when it was literally kind of unfolding right there. And they have filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable idols. Well, yeah. Okay, that's already happened. But he just said this was first. And then he says there's more. Let's read through this and see if it doesn't make some sense. Now, this next verse, Jeremiah 16:19, is the one that I was leading up to. This is where the official Haftorah for this week begins, and it's also where I often quote. O Yahuwah, it says, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction. Are we there yet? The goyim, that word there is not Gentiles. It has one of those other words that gets conflated, right? What's a Gentile? Well, specifically, folks, Gentiles are pagans. But are there all kinds of pagans? You betcha. There are pagans in Judah, pagans in Israel, pagans in the Roman Whore Church, pagans all over the place. A lot of it mixed in, 80-20 everywhere. But this is the nations, literally, the goyim, shall come to you from the ends of the earth. And they'll say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthlessness, and unprofitable things. Now, this is one of the verses that I would say literally is kind of at the heart of the mission that I believe that I have been given to essentially help people to understand the truth of that prophecy now being fulfilled before our eyes and all around us. We, those who are listening today, those who are coming together on his Sabbaths, coming out of the whore churches and the whore rabbinical synagogues and saying, there's a lot of 80-20 in there, paganism, stuff that's all kinds of crap, traditions of men and not of him, and so forth. We've inherited a whole lot of lies and worthlessness and unprofitable things. No doubt about it. This is right here and now. But wait, it keeps on going. Will a man make gods for himself which are not gods? Well, I guess the answer is hell yes, they will. Hell yes, they will. That's how they're building the hell on earth around us. That's the whole point of saying, oh, we know better than God what he should have written, so we're going to change it, add to and subtract from. He said, don't do it. The whore church says, yeah, we're going to do it. The rabbis say, yeah, we're going to do it. It turns out that the whore church in the north, the Roman pagan church, Israel, scattered, is better at subtracting from. And the whore church in the south, pagan rabbinic Judaism, with all of its Kabbalah and Talmudic additions, is better at adding to. But they both, 80-20 or so, can do each. So when it suits the church, they will subtract from, well, all kinds of things. You can have pig now. No, that rule about pig is not food, forget all of that stuff. Maybe fish on Fridays, but we feel free to change our mind on that. How about the Sabbath day? Well, we'll change that. Let's get rid of all of those Moedim, as he said, to keep forever throughout your generations, right? We could spend a whole hour, and indeed I have, just talking about the subtractions from, or in the case of rabbinic Judaism, the additions to. Thousands, literally, about 1,500 plus, this was just by the time of Yeshua, of prohibitions in addition to what Scripture explicitly said on the Sabbath alone. Can't walk too far, can't throw a rock too far, but if you do, you can go pick it up and bring it back. You name it, folks, they got a rule, even if Scripture doesn't. So they're good at adding to. The whore church is good at subtracting from, but when it comes to literally deserving to be exiled and getting the 7 times 7 times 7 times 7, well, they're both right there on top of it. And the problem is this. Now, I've said, and I'll mention this up front too, because this is part of the discussion that was online this morning. You'll hear folks therefore say, okay, here's the thing. We need to be sola scriptura, Scripture only. Scripture only. Well, you know what? I'm going to contend that honestly, let's be real here. There's no such thing as sola scriptura. You cannot simply say Scripture only, because most of us don't have the skills or the ability to look at the Hebrew Torah, Scripture only, and understand it. Heck, folks, let's be honest, the Torah scrolls don't even have spaces in them. We couldn't even parse the thing. And yeah, there's more than one way to parse it, but we probably wouldn't be able to do much of any of it. So outside of the context of culture and history and language, it really is tough to interpret things. So having said all of that, am I going to do away with all of the church fathers? Right, St. Augustine and all the so-called church fathers that wrote. No. No, there are things that they got right. You got to keep the 80-20 rule in mind. On the other hand, I have folks criticize me. Oh, Mark, you teach too much of Rashi. Well, I kind of like Rashi. Why? Because Rashi's a great Hebrew scholar. Rashi knows more about how to read Hebrew in the original context, and he gets a lot of the nuances that I would miss. We can profit by studying people who know more than we do. Does that mean we swallow hook, line, and sinker the whole 100% when there might be some 80-20 going on there? Some conflation going on? No! study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be like the Bereans. See if these things are so. Check it out for yourself. So, I often do this. And I'd get boring if I did it every week, but I'll say it again now. Be like the Bereans here too. Don't believe something just because I tell you what it says or even read it to you, but go look these things up. If you have doubts about it, go search it out. And when you have real doubts, and I generally do when it comes to the apostolic writings, the New Testament, because I don't trust the Greek, too much conflation. Nomos, for example, law, that's not the same word as Torah. And if you translate it three times, from Hebrew to Greek to English, you're going to make mistakes. Especially if you don't understand that Paul was a consummate Torah scholar, and when he quotes Torah, he's quoting the Hebrew. Oh yes, it was translated into Greek by then, and maybe or maybe not correctly. And yeah, in a lot of cases, we can learn by looking at the Septuagint. But the point is, we learn by looking at all of these things, trying to understand the bigger picture in the context of the history and of the things that really happened and so forth. And we may disagree on some of those nuances about it. But ultimately, when push comes to shove, I'm going to look at, as best I can, the original Hebrew. I'm going to go back to the original source and recognize that when people like Paul or King David or any number of other Torah scholars that are written and those that have come since talk about something in Scripture, well, we need to discern. And if we're unable to unconflate evil with good and get rid of the paganism, we're likely to be deceived. So it really is key. And understand again, we're talking about ways that these lies can happen. And you know, and here's the problem. People don't have to have bad faith to be subject to pushing bad doctrine, because we've been lied to. We have, in fact, inherited lies from our fathers, worthless, unprofitable things. It's time to discern and to get back and understand. And a lot of times it's things that we're not told. And I'm going to emphasize some of that today. Things in Scripture that just don't fit the modern mold, we're not going to talk about them. I've mentioned this a lot of times. Food is one example. Holidays, holy days are another obvious, easy one. Rules about marriage. Things that have to do with prophecy, like the straight gate and the narrow path and few there be that find it. Whoa, we don't want to talk about that. That might get people to think that there's more to it than just saying the prayer and then never having to do anything again. You betcha. What we're not told can kill us and is in fact intended to. Because there's a whole lot of people who have been deceived by the adversary, the liar, the enemy of our souls. They don't know it. Some of them are even people of good faith, sadly. Because here we are, coming from the ends of the earth, the nations, and saying, we have inherited lies from our fathers. It's tough, folks, to undo a lie. What is it? There's a number of lines along this line. Mark Twain said one, a lie can go around the earth 1,000 times while the truth is just putting on its shoes or something like that. It's a lot easier to convince people of a lie than to convince them that they've been lied to. Things like that. Well, that's what we're trying to do here, is undo some of the damage. Now, I want to go two other places. One, I want to make sure we at least look a little bit. I'm going to come back to chapter 17 later, because this is the continuation of the Haftorah here. It says, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. On the point of a diamond it's engraved, on the tablets of their heart, and on the horns of your altars. While their children remember their altars and their wooden images, okay, yada yada, I'm going to cause you to serve your enemies, it says. Okay, well, here's something that the prophet was warning about that I think is obvious, has already happened. History records that. They went into bondage. But the question is, as is so often the case with prophecy, is it happening again? Is it still happening? Are we in a continued phase of repetition, cycle after cycle, the same thing? Thus says Yahuwah, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from Yahuwah. Blessed is the man who trusts in Yahuwah, and so forth. So again, we'll come back to that. Because it's a great way to wrap up and take a look at where all of this is headed. But I promised this. As you know, I generally, on Erev Shabbat, on the first portion of kind of a two-part teaching, the way I generally do it nowadays, I went through the entire portion, Behuchotai, from chapter 26 through the end of the book of Vayikra or Leviticus. But I want to just essentially recap this first segment here. Because it goes on for, the entire chapter. Lots of really interesting stuff. But it goes like this. It starts out at the end of last week's Torah portion, reiterating something he seems to have to say over and over again. And if we understand why we're still in exile, it's pretty obvious. You shall make no idols, nor rear up a graven image or a pillar, place any figure, stone in your land, bow down to it, for Ani Yehuah Eloheikem. Well, we don't even know his name. We ignore the parts about stuff we don't want to hear in the Hor Church and in the Talmudic Rabbinic Judaism. And both whoring houses have plenty to answer for. And I won't recount all the examples of that, but suffice to say, it's pretty obvious. Whole lot of idols. The Hebrew calendar is full of the names of pagan months. And so, by the way, is the Hor Roman calendar. So are the days of the week. Both cultures, modern Hebrew and modern Greek and modern English and all the other derivative languages, all of them filled with whoring, pagan, idolatrous examples. It's so mixed in, so conflated with the language that we have a tough time even sorting it out. You shall keep my Sabbaths, he says, and reverence my sanctuary, Ani Yehuah. Well, 0 for 2 on that one. So here we go this week. If you walk in my statutes, behuchotai, and keep my commandments and do them, then all kinds of good stuff will happen. You'll dwell in your land safely. Well, obviously, they didn't. We aren't there. I will walk among you and will be your Elohim, and you shall be my people. Okay, so obviously, what's the alternative? Because that's the path that they took. But if you will not hearken unto me, and will not do all of these commandments, and you reject my statutes, and get this, if your soul abhors my ordinances, so that you will not do all of my commandments, but instead break my covenant, here's what I'm going to do to you. Appoint terror over you, and consumption, and fever. Full stop. Let's take a look at that. Kind of parse that for a second here. If you will not hearken to me, okay, obviously, yep, didn't. Will not do all of these commandments. Hell, the Hor Church doesn't want to do a lot of the commandments, be they of commission or omission. They'll eat food that's not food. They won't keep the statutes. They won't keep the judgments. Okay, look at modern American. Justice, justice you will pursue comes to mind. Well, it just depends, right? How about honest weights and measures? Well, hell no. How about a man lying with a man is with a woman? Well, we'll license that and mandate it. And if you don't like that, we'll hurt you. Does that kind of get to this next one? If your soul abhors my ordinance... abhors my ordinances. Well, that, honestly, folks, flip on a TV, look at the District of Criminal Swamp, look at the Supreme Court, the 9 black-robed priests of another god, look at Hollywood, and ask yourself, isn't it clear that we got a whole lot of souls that abhor, they don't just hate, they abhor his ordinances, and they not only won't keep his commandments, they'll make it a law that you can't. Oh, okay. Well, terror over you. Yeah. Hell, we saw an example of terror just last night. Yet another gun-free killing zone right outside the District Criminal Swamp. Where what happened? Exactly what you'd expect. People who do not know the God of the Bible think the law is done away with and break all kinds of laws that are already in violation of the supreme law of the land, go in and kill a whole bunch of people who never knew what hit them. Well, some of them did before they groveled, disarmed before the God that they had basically set up and, got shot and or died. So what is the horror response of those who have already been breaking their oaths and sentencing people like that to die? More of the hair of the whore dog that bit them, that's going to keep biting them because they keep conflating evil and lying about it. Okay, I've mentioned it. I got to read this one example. This really bugs me. You got it. If you hadn't heard the story, it's like this. I wasn't going to go to the stories till later, but I'm here, okay? Disgruntled public city employee in Virginia Beach, Virginia, shoots 11 people dead, injures 6 injured others in Virginia Beach. Guess where? Yes, a gun-free killing zone. The public works building, government building in Virginia Beach, right next to the courthouse and city offices and whatever. Part of a complex there. Now, you're not going to hear the guy's name. You're not going to hear what kind of SSRIs he was on. As a matter of fact, in the American papers, you don't even hear some of the interesting details. Ironically, France 24 had this in the story. The fellow had a firearm with a silencer. They said it was a silenced weapon. What? Well, those have been outlawed. It's a violation of the Constitution, but you haven't been able to get those for years. He broke the law. Well, so is thou shalt not kill. But at least he did it in the right place. The only people that were armed were the few cops, and they showed up with bulletproof vests. One of them got shot and survived because he had a bulletproof vest on that other peons generally don't wear to work. Since they've been disarmed, they figure, "Hi, what the heck, you know, if anybody comes in here with a gun, I can't shoot back. I'm dead anyway." This is the part where I get bothered, okay? Immediately you have the usual traitors, and I will use that term. A traitor is someone who makes war on the people of the the people of the United States and the law of the land, and essentially gives aid and comfort to their enemies. Well, he is an enemy. I'm talking about the socialist, one of the many socialists running for president, Bernie, I'm a nutcase and a liar, Sanders. He said the following in a tweet. Quote, listen to this. The days of the NRA controlling Congress and writing our gun laws must end. Huh? What a flaming idiot. Where's this guy been? The founders wrote a gun law that says shall not be infringed. Congress has no authority to infringe something which the Constitution says shall not be infringed. It's in the Bill of Rights. The problem is traitors infringing the supreme law. This guy put his hand on a Bible. I know he doesn't give a damn about that. And that's as kind as I can be. And he says the days of, us actually being bound by the oaths we took before you lying, well, you people that we don't trust and want to have dead, those days must end. We need to do exactly what Adolf and Pol Pot and Mao and Stalin and all kinds of others have done. Disarm the peons first and then kill them the way we want to kill them. Just like this guy in Virginia Beach managed to do. We have inherited lies from our fathers, things when there's no truth, no profit. Conflating evil with good. Conflating evil with good. Folks, if we don't know what the word law means, if we're not able to understand why the law, yes, it has been done away with by liars like this who reject the God of the Bible and violate their oaths and don't know what the law really is anyway, because evil has been so conflated with good, lies of commission and omission, to the point where now they can completely turn it upside down and say the problem is not free people being able to say, I will defend my own life, you lying you-know-what. The problem is people that can defend their lives at all, so we need to be able to kill them with impunity. Anybody else notice that the more times we have gun-free killing zones, the more people end up dying in them? How about this one? Mexico's president, now this is after Trump announced 5% tariffs, and until Mexico cuts off the flow of border criminals coming north that they've been inviting through. Now understand, if you were trying to go north to south through Mexico and escape into Honduras, escape from this communist republic into Honduras, Mexico would arrest you, throw you in jail and deport you back if you were lucky. Otherwise they'd throw you in one of their hellhole jails. But if you're one of the hundreds of thousands coming al norte, hey, not a problem. So here's what the lying socialist criminal president of Mexico, this is probably one of the worst of a bad crop, like this guy should know. He said, people have a right to migrate to the United States, and migrants should not be stopped by force. This is a letter that Obrador sent to President Trump, May 30th. Wall Street Journal printed it. He claimed the migrants have, quote, a right for justice. Now, you don't. Don't expect to see Strzok or Page or Comey or Brennan or Clapper or Hitlery or Obama or any of the other people who committed treason. You don't have a right to justice. Real Americans don't have it. You don't have a right to the things that were supposed to be protected, to be free of illegal search and seizure, right to free speech, freedom of assembly, freedom of worship. No, no. But they have a right to come here and take those things away. President Trump, wrote the communist, social problems are not resolved by taxes or coercive measures. How do you transform the country of fraternity for the world's migrants into a ghetto? He's talking about the formerly free United States, folks. A closed space where migrants are stigmatized, mistreated, persecuted, expelled, and the right for justice is canceled to those who tirelessly seek to live free of misery. There's so many lies in that I'd suggest, so much conflation of evil, no wonder people are absolutely unable to discern. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Folks, if you judge not, you have idiots like this in positions of power making sure you are judged, and not by people who've ever read the book. There's more to this, but I'm not going to read it. But he kept on in this letter saying, people have a right to move into the United States. He even quoted, he even praised the sainted fascist. I say that because this is the guy, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, who instituted public-private partnerships, WPA, CCC, and so forth, in the United States. He says, President Roosevelt was a titan of liberties. He proclaimed the four fundamental rights of humankind before anybody else. Well, guess what? Those four rights that FDR proclaimed weren't the ones in the Bill of Rights, and they weren't the ones in Scripture either. They were the replacements for them. This is also the same guy who sent Japanese Americans to internment camps, stole the American people's gold in violation of the rule of law, and repealed, infringed the Second Amendment. By, among other things, outlawing silencers without Big Brother's permission. And what happened? The guy that strolled into Virginia Beach had a silencer. So he was breaking so-called laws that have been a gang rape of the Constitution for over 80 years at this point. Wow. And you got this socialist guy in Mexico saying he knows better what the United States was supposed to be. Now the problem is this. He doesn't know. And back when we had open immigration, there were, in fact, the people that came into this country once had one thing in common. Used to be you heard about a melting pot, right? What was the idea of the melting pot? Got all kinds of people from different ethnic backgrounds coming here. But one thing they knew, they had a love for liberty, for working hard, and an understanding that the rule of law based on what were called self-evident truths, that governments are instituted to protect. Well, that was then. And now it's a whole different deal. Let's do one more or two more on this same subject, right? Conflating evil, the things that were promised by the Creator if people refused, and indeed their soul abhorred His commandments. Remember, I mentioned 7 times 7 times 7 times 7. So we're talking somewhere in this string of sevens. If you reject my statutes, your soul abhors my ordinances, so that basically you have the likes of the Obradors and the Hitleries and the Obamas and all kinds of others and the Bernie Sanders of the world saying, the hell with the law that's written down in the Bible. We don't accept that anymore. Thou shalt not murder? Nope, not unless we have a license to do so. Thou shalt not steal? Well, that's the whole point of the government that we're putting in place, is to steal. It's to be a fake God. It is to be the ultimate God, the biggest brother you can imagine. We abhor His statutes, the God of the Bible, because, the prince of this world is a jealous God too. So, terror will be appointed over you, consumption and fever. I mentioned yesterday in Los Angeles, in the Border Patrol areas, more and more people are coming forward and saying, got lots of Customs and Border Patrol and ICE people coming down sick because they've been turned into nursemaids and nannies for the tens or hundreds of thousands of migrants coming north, bringing diseases, the likes of which, well, they've been completely unprepared for. So we got massive sickness and, yes, consumption and fever. From what I hear, L.A. is a cesspool on that score. Sanctuary cities all. I'll set my face against you. This is part of the first, if you won't obey. And you shall be smitten before your enemies. They that hate you shall rule over you. That's like, we used to put at the end of a proof, QED. Now, there's a Latin term for it, but we used to call it quite easily done. This is quite easily demonstrated. We got people coming in who, have overrun the Congress. Those that hate you shall rule over you. They want to take away your guns. They want to kill you. They want to inject you against your will. They want to make sure that if they want to search you, you can't say no. Any questions? And if you'll not for these things, that ain't enough, and it's not, then I'll chastise you 7 times more for your sin. I'll break the pride of your power. Okay, well, that seems like a done deal too. But still, if you walk contrary to me, I'll bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your rebellion, your deliberate sins. Send the beast of the field among you. Rob you of your children. Destroy your cattle. Make you few in your numbers. And your ways shall become desolate. But wait! In spite of these, if you will still not be corrected by me, and I don't see any hint that Hollywood or the deep state swamp is even beginning to say, oh, we were wrong. We violated the law. We got caught. Oops, mea culpa. Hell no, folks. They're doubling down, and they're upping the ante. Well, then he says, I will walk contrary to you, and I will smite you, even I. That's pretty darn emphatic. I, even I. You don't see that very often in Scripture, especially when he's talking about smiting you seven times more for your sins. I will bring a sword upon you that will execute the vengeance of the covenant. Now, at this point, if I had to guess, now this is Markology, this is my take on this. I think a lot of the rest of it, honestly, you might disagree. People might say, oh, well, I think we're at this point in the 7 times 7 times 7 times 7 sequence. Fine. But at this point, my take is, listen to this and see if we're not on the cusp of the last set of seven. I will bring a sword upon you. If I had to guess, I'd say the sword is coming across at the tune of 100,000 per month with MS-13 and ISIS and other terrorists and who knows how many dirty bombs and bioweapons, living and in test tubes and other things coming north. So the sword is a kind of a broad representation. I'm sure some of them have knives and swords, but a lot of them probably are carrying other weapons, a lot more deadly. And I guess if you think about it, 5G that is being brought upon us is a sword as well. It's a sword that produces heat and is capable of severing not just bone from marrow, but DNA strands within cells. How's that for a sword? That'll execute the vengeance of the covenant. And ye shall be gathered together within your cities. Well, they're doing that. That's part of Agenda 21, now Agenda 2030. Get people gathered into the cesspools. Stuff them in the cesspools. And I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. Now, this is the part where I admit, when I read this, I can't help but think of Monsatan and what now passes for white bread. When I break your staff of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven. They shall deliver your bread again by weight. And you can eat. Matter of fact, you can eat all you want, but not be satisfied. It won't have any nutritional value, in other words. Yeah, it's Franken food. Well, I think probably on that score, we're already there too. Ah, wait a minute. There's more. And for all of this, if you'll still not hearken to me but walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary to you in fury. And I will, again, chastise you seven times for your sins. You shall eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters. Well, some would suggest, if you've seen what's been going on with Planned Parenthood and baby parts harvesting and flavor enhancers and all kinds of disgusting stuff, oh, yes, we're going to lie about that. Fail to report certain aspects of it. It's what you're not told, lies of omission. But there seems to be at least some evidence that this is already going on. How about this? I'll destroy your high places and cut down your sun pillars and cast your carcasses on the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. That sounds fairly final. I'll make your cities a waste. I'll bring your sanctuaries into desolation. I mentioned last night, I look at San Francisco, right? The piles of fecal matter on the streets, the piles of needles, and it's hard to argue that a lot of the major leftist-run communist enclaves haven't already become a sanctuary city and a place of desolation. Okay. And I said this too, and I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. Well, can you smell anything over the stench that is now San Francisco? Okay. And I'll bring the land into desolation. Your enemies that dwell therein, and hey, they're coming in at 100,000 a month, shall be astonished at what's happened. And I will scatter you among the nations and draw out the sword after you. Okay, so here's the place where we see the cycle repeat and turning back on itself. No doubt about it. Aspects of this have already happened. That exile is still in place. And again, this is the part I can't prove. But certainly my take is, my understanding, the entire universe, the way the Creator made it, the basic building blocks, not only of life, but of all the cycles The solution to the form of differential equations, e to the minus st dt. It's an underdamped or an overdamped exponential, which basically is sine waves and other forms of mathematical patterns that have a cyclical nature and they repeat over and over and over and over and over and over and over, and over, and over again ad infinitum. You can look at waves in the ocean. You can look at the orbitals of small particles. You can look at the orbits of big planets and galaxies. You can look at shock absorbers, electronic circuits. That was my thing. And you can see the same patterns, the same cycles, the same mathematics, and the same wheels within wheels, cycles within cycles that Scripture talks about. And here we go. Here's a pattern that we've seen play out before that I suggest we're seeing play out again. Only this time it certainly does seem to be building again to a crisis of biblical proportions. Now, this is something I've talked about fairly frequently. Certainly the rebuke is in here a number of times. We're going to get to it again when we get to Deuteronomy. And probably the most famous example of blessings and cursings that are laid out. But basically, there is some good news here. We're going to get back to this in a while as well. I will walk contrary to you, he says, but if there comes a time at which our, that would be us, I hope and pray, our uncircumcised hearts be humbled and the punishments paid, then, he says, I will remember my covenant, not with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but in the time reversed order, Jacob and with Isaac and with Abraham, and I'll remember the land. And the land, by the way, in the meanwhile, has had its Sabbaths. And ultimately, he will bring us back. So that's the good news. That's the thing to be hoped for. And that's also the place where I think it's instructive to go to the instruction and look and see what's happening here. So I started in Matthew 7, and I mentioned the lessons there. Let's go one other place. Look at some of the other things that the Torah made flesh talked about that are related to this Torah portion as well. And I actually got two. One of them I'm just going to do briefly because I talk about this fairly frequently, and I've already kind of alluded to it. Mark chapter 7. Okay, this has to do with this idea of conflating evil. Matthew 24, we see other places where he says, be careful. Make sure that you are not deceived. Take heed that no one deceives you. But there's this in chapter 7. Okay, the whole chapter is all about the various rabbis of the day, the Pharisees, coming to the Torah made flesh, trying to trip him up and see if they can't get him to agree that, their stuff is as good as his stuff. He answered when they tried to deceive him. They said, well, why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, our so-called law? Well, he didn't answer it directly. I will suggest it's because it's not really law. But he did say it this way, quoting Isaiah the prophet. Well did he speak of you hypocrites, saying, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Folks, can that be said not only about the whoring Pharisaic church of the day, but about the whoring Roman pagan church of today as well? In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They honor me with their lips. Oh, we love Jesus. We just don't like the one the Bible actually wrote about. Their heart is far from me. For, he says, laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the traditions of men. And he gives example after example. Washing pitchers, all kinds of stuff. All too well you reject the commandment of Elohim so that you can keep your own, I'm going to put this word in here, stinking traditions. And he goes on and he makes the point. What's the bottom line here? By your traditions, you have made the word of Elohim of no effect. Many such things you do. And then it goes on to say this, there's nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. Now this is where the whore church, not getting the message, says, see, thus he made all foods clean. No, he didn't. He's saying it's the crap that comes out of your mouths that defiles you like that. And sometimes you write it on paper and claim he said it when he didn't. But it's an ironic example, one of the worst places in Scripture. Now, not all your Bibles will have that. Some cases it'll be in parentheses. Some Bibles will actually admit this was a parenthetical addition, probably made many centuries after this was translated multiple times into English anyway. But it's an example of the exact thing we're talking about, conflating evil, lying by omission, and then ultimately being able to turn things upside down. Which brings me to the parables that he tells in Matthew 21. Now, I want to start with the first of the multiple parables here and see if it doesn't make sense. What do you think? These are words in red. A man had two sons. He went to the first one and he said, "Go, son, go out to work today in my vineyard." Well, the son said, "I won't." But afterwards, he regretted it and he went. He did it, in other words. Then he came to the second son. He said the same thing. And that son said, "Oh yeah, I will go, sir." All right. But he didn't go. That son lied to him. Which of the two did the will of his father? Asks the teacher. Well, they said to him, the first. And Yeshua responded, saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, even tax collectors and harlots can enter the kingdom of Elohim before you." Why? Because there are those who will say, "I won't do it," but then decide, "I will walk in obedience." And others who say they will do it. Hey, they said the prayer, didn't they? Got the get out of hell free card, didn't they? But what they do doesn't matter. I'm not saved by works. What a crock. Tripe crap, folks. This is the kind of stuff that the whore church is teaching and that people are swallowing because they have been convinced, "Judge not, yes, lest ye be judged. The law is done away with." And the traditions of man matter a lot more than what he actually wrote in genuine print. Okay, then he talks about John, the baptizer, who came in the way of what? Righteousness, Torah obedience. He was a tzaddik. The tax collectors and the whores believed him. They walked. When you saw, though, you didn't. Afterwards, you didn't relent and turn around and do and believe him. Now, here's another parable, he says. There was a certain landowner. He planted a vineyard, set a hedge around it, dug a wine press, built a tower. Said to the vine dressers, he leased it, basically, and he went off into a far country. Now, when the vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they could receive the fruit. Part of the contract. The vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Oh. How's that for, I guess you'd say these guys probably deserve to sit in Congress, right? With that kind of fealty to their word. He sent more servants, more than the first. They did the same thing to them. Last of all, he sent his own son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, "Oh, that's the heir. Let's kill him and seize his inheritance." So they took him, cast him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, you think he's going to be happy? Now, what do you think he is going to do to those vine dressers? They said to him, "Well, he'll destroy those wicked men miserably, lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits of what they're getting in their seasons." And then he says, "Haven't you ever read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected," this is from Psalm 118, "has become the chief cornerstone. This was the doing of Yahuwah. And isn't it marvelous in our eyes? Therefore," he says, "I will say to you, the kingdom of Elohim will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it." Now, this is where essentially the two whoring wives point fingers at one another and say, see, that's the other one. Now, one of the whoring wives will say, "Well, this one doesn't even know who that one is talking about." And the answer is, I will suggest there's plenty of whoring to go around, plenty of blame to go around, plenty of 80-20 rule to go around, plenty of conflation of evil to go around, adding to and subtracting from. No, this isn't replacement theology. Because the problem is, what you've got here is one set of whoring, lying vine dressers replacing another set. All of whom, even if they point fingers at one another, one way or another, are killing the Son and denying the Torah made flesh, adding to and subtracting from. "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it." Have we seen that nation yet? Well, briefly it looked like the shining city on a hill, America, at least the founders thought, might be able to fill that gap. But in this case, Franklin was right. He said this nation will probably be well administered for a while, but ultimately, like other nations, it'll fall into despotism, because that's what people will want at that point, and indeed, he was right. Have we seen that nation yet? That tribe? That's probably the more appropriate root for nation. I would suggest no. But the point here is Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all of us were warning, all of them were warning about these things. And Yirmiyahu talked about many will come. Literally, they'll come from the nations, plural. Let's read 16:19 again. O Yahuwah, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction. Are we there yet? Have we got 7 times 7 times 7 enough yet? The nations shall come to you from the ends of the earth, and they'll say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthless and unprofitable things. How about we decide not to make gods out of non-gods? Or big brothers, or any other kinds of things. And, you know, if we understand that we're working towards an AI God that will make the worst of the Terminator movies look tame by comparison, this kind of also falls into place. Whoever falls on this stone will be broken, and on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Now, that's followed up with one more parable. This one has always fascinated me, the parable of the wedding feast. And, of course, part of the key to the wedding feast is we're setting that up as we look at first fruits, Shavuot, coming up about a week or so from now, depending upon the counts and which calendar folks are looking at. It certainly is most likely to be associated with the fall feast of Shavuot. But here's the parable. Kingdom of Heaven is like a certain king. Or, huh? Oh, fall feast of Sukkot. Sorry, I got corrected. Typo from my lips. All right. Got a king. He arranged a marriage for his son. Sent out his servants. Called those who were invited. They weren't willing to come. Well, let's go out and send for some other servants. Tell those who are invited, I've prepared a dinner. Got my oxen, fatted cattle. They're all killed. Things are ready. Come on in now. Come on in. But they made light of it. They went their ways. One to his own farm, another to his business. I guess one went to Congress. The rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. That seems to be a recurring theme, doesn't it? Taking his servants, treating them spitefully, and killing them. Prophets, likewise. He made a number of references to this. But when the king heard about it, he was kind of PO'd. He sent out his armies. He destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Well, hey, wouldn't it be cool if that would happen today? What would be the result in, the district of Criminal Swamp? Then he said to his servants, wedding's ready. But those who were invited were not worthy. So go into the highways, get as many folks as you can find, invite them. So the servants went out to the highways and byways. They gathered together all they'd found, both good and bad. The wedding hall was filled with guests. King came, though, came to see the guests. He saw a man there who did not have on his wedding garment. He was, I guess you'd say nowadays, he was dressed disrespectfully. Wasn't willing to conform. Maybe he was a migrant, basically, who said, nope, I'm going to bring my culture here. The hell with your culture and rules. So he said to him, the king said, friend, how'd you get in here without a wedding garment? The man was speechless. The king then said to the servant, bind this fellow, hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Do I need to say it? Doesn't this sound a lot like the verse we were just dealing with not long back? There's a straight gate and a narrow way. A lot of folks will be entering. But narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. Especially if we've inherited lies from our fathers, are still believing that Jesus did away with the law, unable to discern, to unconflate the evil with the good, and to read Torah for what it says. Okay, I'm going to do two or three other quick stories, mostly just headlines to make the case. You could look literally almost in any direction you want to today and see examples of 7 times 7 times 7. Here's one. This is all stuff that has come out in the last 36 hours or so tops. A Representative Collins identified, remember the leaker that leaked the classified documents to the media that resulted in the invocation of the insurance policy? Want to guess the name of the guy? Anybody? Who was the leaker? Peter Strzok was the top deep state official who leaked the classified documents to the media. Oh, and the District of Criminals, Department of Justice, declined to prosecute. Now, Mueller was more than willing to try to nail anybody and everybody who ratted out those who were doing the evil or were working for the guy who was going to drain the swamp, but didn't prosecute or even admit who this guy was. Now, here's the funny thing, right? The guy who wrote about the insurance policy literally was the insurance agent that was implementing the insurance policy. Attorney General Barr was on an interview with CBS in Alaska on Thursday. He said a lot of things that they don't want to have people told about, among which was the so-called legal analysis that was reflected in the Mueller witch hunt document did not reflect the views of the Justice Department when it came to actual law. Isn't that funny? Quote, "We didn't agree with their legal analysis. A lot of the legal analysis in the report," said Barr. "It didn't reflect the views of the department. It was the viewpoint of a particular lawyer or lawyers. So we applied what we saw was the right law." Which law and which people? I guess some people are more equal than others is the bottom line here. And Barr then went on to disclose that the Huber investigation, remember Huber was brought in to look at the actions of Hillary Clinton? You ready for this? We already knew this. He didn't do a thing. Didn't do a single thing. Didn't even start the investigation. Huber did nothing. Now his work has been taken over by U.S. Attorney John Durham. All right. Finally, there's this. This is from The Federalist and others. Jacob Engels. "Selective prosecution is the hallmark of the Mueller witch hunt." Now, they chronicled all of, well, I don't know if they got them all, but they chronicled a whole lot of abuses of power from the latest witch hunt, noting a number of instances of selective prosecution, where Team Trump was charged with crimes that they watched Clinton allies commit and even allowed them to destroy evidence about. Said the Federalist, "Mueller's performance made it clear that the investigation he ran for the last 2 years wasn't an independent investigation pursuant to the rule of law so much as an inquisition motivated by political animus. They refused to charge socialists for crimes that they instead charged against, well, Team Trump." None of this is surprising at this point. It's part and parcel, however, of so much of what we're seeing here. Your enemies shall rule over you. What's the supreme law? Hint. Not the law of God, not the supreme law of the land, not things that these traitors put their hands on a Bible and swore before that God that they don't like anyway, because their soul abhors him, obviously, based on their fruit, to preserve and protect and defend. Two stories that I think also go to the 7x7 stuff, remember? Plagues are coming. Now listen to this. I thought this was interesting simply because a lot of times, you'll note, if you see drills, you know that means the real thing is coming. Because they prime the pump. Part of the idea of committing all these lies, what we're not told, conflating evil, lies of omission, then turning things upside down. You get people prepped for stuff that you intend to do to them. The boy who cried wolf story comes to mind. Not scriptural, but still something folks will remember. Here we go. According to sources in the U.S. Border Patrol in Texas, agents have apprehended illegal aliens crossing into the U.S., no, not from Honduras or Guatemala, but from the Congo, where there is currently a booga, 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 dreaded, deadly Ebola outbreak. The locals there, and I kid you not, you're not going to hear much about this, the locals there are blaming the doctors, thinking that they're being used as guinea pigs, and they're starting to, go after them with sticks and rocks. According to the U.S. CDC, travelers from the area could be infected with Ebola. They should seek medical care, blah, 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 blah. Well, the problem is a bunch of them came across the border from the Congo, and the Border Patrol lost them. We don't know where they are. What happened to them? Okay, said Brian Colfage of the We Build the Wall organization. They was told, no, you're not going to build the wall, by the little New Mexico town down there. Quote, "A DHS insider exposed to us that Congo migrants have made it into the USA with confirmed cases of Ebola. Three are in custody in Laredo, Texas, six in Laredo, Mexico, and in Juarez next to our wall." And then, again, other stories have said, but some of them seem to have disappeared. Then there was this. This is my old hometown, Springfield, Missouri. KY3 local news. I thought it was funny. I didn't even see it because it was in Springfield. It caught my eye. Ebola drills are being held statewide, including Springfield Hospital's Cox and Mercy Hospitals. Wednesday, there was a statewide Ebola drill for medical facilities to plan their response to the, well, so far, rare, but we don't think for long, often fatal virus. It was a media opportunity, yada, yada. They talk about what they're doing, but we're preparing for things that you need to understand are intended to happen real soon now. Now, finally, there's this one. And this is a theme that I've hit a number of times when it comes to where all of this leads, right? We conflate good with evil. We use terms that hide things. We lie about certain things that are explicitly prohibited in Scripture, change the meaning of words, even change the words themselves. See, here we go. Let me read the headline, and I'll tell you why this bugs me so much. Canada state broadcaster uses Snapchat to introduce kids to sex, drugs, what, and rock and roll? No, sex, drugs, and polygamy. Now, the irony of that, of course, is, A, polygamy is not the right term. There is a scripturally approved thing, which is called polygyny. In other words, according to Scripture, if we actually read it, and everybody that's actually read it knows this, a man having more than one wife is nowhere ever permitted or ever prohibited. As a matter of fact, there are scriptures that say if a man has two wives and what needs to be done, the very basis for marriage. There's a lot of stuff in there. Oh, but that's verboten. You're not allowed to talk about that. Turns out polygamy is a bad word. It's a conflation of something which is scriptural with something which is adultery. Now, I won't go into the detail, but if you just look up the words, polygamy means any number of people of either sex marrying anybody else. Whereas the scripturally allowed form is a man having more than one wife. That's called polygyny, G-Y-N-Y, polygyny. And the opposite, polyandry, is a woman having more than one husband. That scripturally is called adultery. But here in Canada, what we're going to do is conflate all of those things together. Isn't that clever, right? We'll say that things that the scripture says are okay are not. We'll mix that with things that everybody thinks are not okay. And then, of course, we'll cover up the fact that there are things scripture says absolutely are verboten and even carry a death penalty. Like what? A man lying with a man as with a woman. And we'll say that's not only okay, but you had better approve of it. And we'll mix them all together. We'll conflate the whole stinking mess in one headline so that we can basically get people inured to even being able to discern good from evil. So here's the headline again. Canada state broadcaster uses Snapchat to introduce kids to sex, drugs, polygamy. Now, here is where you get down into the article and they say, here is the problem. Here's what they did. The article that is linked in full from the site that I'm looking at says, it's about, we asked four ethically non-monogamous daters what their terms are. Now follow this. The point is conflation. This is a great example of conflation of good with evil. And nowhere in this piece is there even a reference to, who cares, right, what the Bible would actually say. Who cares what the definition of marriage is? Well, these kids aren't engaging in marriage. They're engaging in promiscuous sex. And we don't understand, because we no longer read Scripture, that there's no such thing as premarital sex, folks. There isn't. Because it's not a license from some other God that sanctifies a marriage. It's the word of the Father. Two fathers, actually. Well, three. The Father of the bride, the Father of the groom, and the Father. And it doesn't take a license. You'll never find any place in Scripture where a license was required. You can look at the story of Isaac and Rebecca and realize what is required. It's right there in the last verse of the story. He sees her. He took her into his mother's tent. He took her. She became his wife, and he loved her. I thought the order was interesting, too. And by the way, then he was his pain was eased after the passing of his mother. All of that. But it doesn't say he went down to the justice of the peace, got a blood test, got a permission slip from Big Brother. No. He did have his father's permission. That was why the servant was sent. And of course, Rivka had the permission of the fellow who was standing in for the father, her brother Laban, because her father was dead. But nowhere in this story does anything even remotely scriptural appear. Let me read just a bit of this because it helps to explain how the conflation happens. how people have gone so far away from Scripture and from the understandings that they don't even care anymore what the real words mean, what the real law instruction is. If you've been on a dating app recently, it says chances are you've seen a new tagline under some of the profiles. Ethically non-monogamous, it reads, whatever that means. Well, there you go. And they're not going to really tell you. Non-monogamy, at its most basic, is a relationship that involves more than two people. Ethical non-monogamy implies all the parties are treated respectfully. Okay, blah blah blah. Now, the first thing down here is going to have to do with a couple of sodomists that have an open sodomistic relationship. Those are we're not even going to talk about people here that understand what the difference is between those two words I mentioned up front, polygyny and polyandry, because the whole thing is basically about prohibited completely and carrying the death penalty kind of sex to begin with. How's that for conflation of all kinds of things? Okay. I'm not even going to read the rest of this. It's pretty bad. Then there was this. Here's a story from two sources, actually. I don't remember where I saw it. It was probably the Gateway Pundit or somewhere. A fellow named Alex Trebek. Some of you know who Alex Trebek is. Game show host. Didn't he used to do Jeopardy? Or was it one of the others? Anyway, the guy is... I think he's probably retired by now. Always kind of liked him. He seems like a nice fellow. And he he had a stage 4 pancreatic cancer. So he was basically given a death sentence. And he got on and he asked people to pray for him. And the response was, he was quoted, they put the whole quote in the article, and he basically said, he went on and he thanked the millions of people for their, quote, good thoughts, and their, quote, positive energy, and yes, he said it, for their prayers about his stage 4 pancreatic cancer. And he called the result mind-boggling and positive, because basically he's in a large amount of remission. And he mentioned it again. He again thanked people for their prayers. Well, here comes the lie of omission. Now, I know sometimes there are news agencies that will report just part of the answer. I do it because you can't report the entire quote in every case. But it's interesting that both NBC and CBS edited the quote not to remove the part about the good thoughts or the positive energy, but that word prayer. So they omitted that part, and he actually used that word twice. Why couldn't they have just said, hey, he thanked people for their prayers twice and other stuff too? No, that's not the way it's done. This is a lie of omission, but it's all part and parcel of this same kind of thing, I will contend. We're seeing this. We're seeing it to the point where you do have to ask, is there any other way to say what's going on here other than that there are people, large numbers of people, in post-constitutional, post-biblical America who not only do not hold those truths to be self-evident, they do not acknowledge that there is a God of the Bible, and that, as Thomas Jefferson said, they'll badmouth him. He wasn't a believer. Well, he was a believer a lot more than anybody else I can think of in Washington. He said the God who gave us life gave us liberty and a whole bunch of other things. The God who gave us life and liberty and said, I brought you out of the land of Mitzrayim, and I expect that if you want the blessings, you'll walk in obedience, said this. But if you won't hearken to me, if you reject my statutes, if your soul abhors my ordinances, so that you will not do all my commandments but break my covenant, here's what's going to happen. Okay? Well, I think the case has been made. It's happening. And again, I've been trying to focus on how it is we can come so far and be so ignorant of so much of this. It's not that a lot of people that call themselves Christians and or Jews that have been duped by synagogues and churches, both of whom rightfully should be called whore synagogues and whore churches because they've added to and subtracted from. And they'll point fingers at one another, yes, and say those evil bad Jews, those Zionists, or those evil bad Christians, all the while, as the Mashiach, that some of them acknowledge at least, but don't really follow, said, hey, you know, you're going to pick on the plank, the moat in your neighbor's eye? Well, look at the plank in yours first. There's plenty of whoring to go around. I am trying to say, basically, look, you know, it's not easy. Sola scriptura. I don't think there's any such thing. But we live in a land where there's been so much conflation of evil. For crying out loud, folks, people don't even know his name. They think he did away with the law. Is it any wonder that they missed the whole rest of the point? They talk about those evil Jews that did all this bad stuff. The Jews killed Jesus. Well, no, they didn't. It was rebellion. It was the synagogue of Satan, those who say they're Jews and are not. You know, there's a whole lot of things you can look at. But the point is, both of those whoring wives, Northern Kingdom, Southern Kingdom, were all in exile for cause. And we're still there. And until we begin to understand, to try to unravel the conflation and get our hands around the myriad ways that we've been lied to, lies of commission, lies of omission, what we're not told, what we're told that isn't true, what we're told is done away with that wasn't, who are you going to believe? The Torah and the Torah made flesh? Or do we call him a liar and say the truth is not in him when he in fact said he didn't change it, not the tiniest bit? This is not hard. Well, it shouldn't be hard. But it's been made hard because people refuse to see the truth. And if we can't recognize what's food and what's not food, and we can't recognize that his Sabbaths have not been changed, right? Why then can we be surprised that when we ignore all the stuff that he wrote about marriages, that even among so-called Christians, half of marriages end in divorce? Well, folks, I'll tell you what, 90% of marriages end because people didn't even know when they started. Seriously, think about that for a second. They're not even getting the numbers right. So much conflation of things that are called marriage that aren't, things that aren't marriage that are. Wow. So, let me do this. Let's go back, begin to wrap up, where I kind of said we would. And there's actually a couple of these. We went through the parables, but I didn't finish with the prophecies from Yirmiyahu. Okay, remember, this is the verse, this is the section that has the verse in it about how there will come a time when they'll no longer say, Yahuwah lives who brought up the children of Israel out of bondage in the land of Egypt, but Yahuwah lives who brought up the children of Israel from the north and from all the lands where he had driven them. Okay, that ought to resonate. That's us, because we're still in the places where we've been driven, still in exile. For I will bring them back into their lands which I gave to their fathers. Behold, I'll send for fishermen, he says. Afterwards, they'll fish them. But afterwards, I'll send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and from out of the holes of the rocks. My eyes are on their ways. They're not hidden from me. I'll repay double. All right. Well, that seems to take us up to where we are. Most of us, I'm certainly looking forward to this greater exodus yet to come and asking the question, okay, you got the son who is told about in the parable. I won't do it, but he went and did it anyway. He would seem to be the one that's ahead of the one that says, I will do it, and lied through his teeth. Again, that's the son that now goes to Congress. That's the son that sits in positions of power. That's the son that makes movies in Hollywood. That's the son that writes for the various media organizations and says, you don't have to keep the law. That's the son that stands in the pulpit and has his clergy response team 501c3 tax exemption and says, the law is done away with. Just say the prayer, come to Jesus, and you'll never have to do anything again. Crock of you-know-what, liars all of those sons. Well, I'll do it, and he didn't. They're liars. The truth is not in them. So, chapter 17, we started this. The sin of Judah, it says, is written with a pen of iron, the point of a diamond. The tablets of your hearts, okay? Children with their images and their altars, green trees on the high hills. Okay, I'm going to give as plunder your wealth, he says, all your treasures, and your high places of sin within all your borders. You too, even yourself, shall let go of the heritage which I gave you, and I will cause you to serve your enemies in the land which you do not know. When the trouble with repeating cycles is, you can certainly say this happened. It happened more than once, probably, and is it happening now? Where are we in the cycle? This part is hard to argue with, though. For you have kindled a fire in my anger, which shall burn forever, thus says Yahuwah. Okay, we read this part too, but not all of it. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. Whose heart departs from Yahuwah. He's like a shrub in the desert. He won't see good when it comes, but he shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land not inhabited. On the other hand, blessed is the man who trusts in Yahuwah and whose hope is in Yahuwah. I hope and pray. And one of the things we need to do as we come out and seek to recognize that we've inherited lives from our fathers is to be the one who trusts in Yahuwah and whose hope is in Yahuwah. He'll be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green. He won't be anxious in the year of drought, and nor will it cease from yielding fruit. The heart, it says, and this is another verse I quote fairly frequently, because if there's a verse that kind of describes Congress today, the swamp, this seems to pretty well nail it. It also describes, I think, why it is that when it comes to all these lies we've been talking about, conflating evil, things we're not told, lies of omission, and so forth and so on, it's why people have trouble believing that we're really being lied to. Because most of us would say to ourselves, I don't lie. And if I did lie, I know I'm lying, and I probably look guilty, and I probably glance away, and I have my tells, right? But I try not to lie. But on the other hand, you got people in Congress who got there because they were really good at it. And furthermore, there are other people that are in higher positions of power you don't even see, and they're even better at it. Here we go. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Therein lies the rub. We have trouble believing, right, that a Hillary Clinton could be so wicked and still even be allowed to run for president, that so many people could be so deceived that they wouldn't see through a federal law enforcement and intelligence community that is so full of traitors that it is literally enemies within the gates. We can't imagine that that would go on. Not in the land of the free and the home of the brave. We can't imagine that the borders would be deliberately left open so that not only can people come in bringing weapons, but disease and setting up terror cells. Can't imagine that. Can't imagine that Hollywood would lie to the point where they deliberately destroy the very fabric of the rule of law and everything that once built. We can't imagine people would be that wicked. But the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Thus says the Creator. Who can know it? Answer, He can. I, Yahuwah, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Well, wait a second. Are we seeing that happen? Well, not yet. Not yet. Solomon in Ecclesiastes had a word on that. He says, well, you know, because the fruit of evil sometimes takes a while, the heart of man is set desperately to do wicked. In other words, that lag thing that I talk about. There may be recompense. There may be these plagues that come, these 7 times 7, but it doesn't happen fast enough so that the stupid and dumbed down people can say that there's a connection. Well, that's not because I did this bad thing. That's not because we turned our back on the rule of law. You know, the fact that we've got all these gun laws that people don't obey, that's not why people are getting killed en masse in gun-free killing zones more and more and more. No, we need more of the hair of the dog. We're worshiping the wrong gods, but we're just not worshiping them enough, okay? Maybe we need some more baby sacrifices. Maybe we need some more laws that criminals won't obey. Here I got a quote, not scripture, but Forrest Gump. Stupid is as stupid does. Okay, the heart is desperately wicked. He gives an example. As a partridge that broods but doesn't hatch, so is he who gets riches, but not by right. It'll leave him in the midst of his days, and at his end he'll be a fool. A glorious high throne from the beginning. It's the place of our sanctuary. O Yahuwah, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me, he says, shall be written in the earth, because they've forsaken Yahuwah, the fountain of living waters. Heal me, O Yahuwah, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. Indeed, they say to me, where is the word of Yahuwah? Let it come now. Have we heard that? As for me, I have not hurried away from being a shepherd who follows you, nor have I desired the woeful day. You know what came out of my lips. This sounds like the prophet essentially interjecting a little bit here. It was right there before you. Do not be a terror to me. You are my hope in the day of doom. Let them be ashamed who persecute me, but do not let me be put to shame. Let them be dismayed, but do not let me be dismayed. Bring on them the day of doom and destroy them with double destruction. Well, may it be so. May we see this. But may we also not be deceived. That is one of the continuing messages throughout Scripture. Be not deceived. It's certainly the message of Revelation. It's the message of Matthew 24. And I guess with that, and I didn't intend to do this, but I am. Okay? Because I just turned to Revelation 2. I had a bookmark here because we talked about it earlier. These are the, a series of letters to the Kol Idot, the congregations. I like that better. You'll hear it called the letter to the seven churches, but I don't care for that word in this context. Okay, this is the place where it says, I am the Aleph and the Tav, the first and the last. Remember, this was spoken by a Hebrew speaker to a Hebrew speaker and written almost certainly in Hebrew. It was not the Alpha and the Omega. It was the Aleph and the Tav. And there's a lot more to that. We've talked about it in other places. Write all of this, he says. See it, write it in a book. Send it to the seven gatherings, Ecclesia, Kol Idot. They're in Asia, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And then there are some of the notes from either. But there is this consistent thread that runs through several of them. Don't be afraid. How about some references to the Torah? And finally this, over and over again, he talks to the overcomers. Be overcomers, those who overcome. Don't fear, but be overcomers. Over and over again. If there's a message I think that we need to resonate and hear in here, when we think about evil and begin to unconflate these things and come out of her, it's that idea of coming out, being separate, and being overcomers. Stand, having done all to stand. It's to him who overcomes that the promises here are made. I guess the key is it's really hard to overcome when you're standing in the swamp, surrounded by swamp critters, worshiping the swamp critters' God. So get out of that stuff. Be separate. And come. All right. I didn't talk about some of the things that there were some questions before on. Whether it's Zionism or any number of the finger-pointing. Hopefully that at least kind of came through there, what my take on it is. Again, there's plenty of horrend to go around. And it does. It bugs me. I hear so many people, good folks that I have admiration for in other respects, that are now talking about the Jews this and the church that. Why is there no power in the church? And the same ones that ask, why is there no power in the church, will rail against Talmud and say, it's so bad that the Jews have their book, and yet they don't realize that in the things that they call, they're not in Scripture, right? Bunnies and eggs aren't in Scripture, but they're sure as hell part of a whole bunch of whore and worship that they don't recognize. Now, ironically, the bunnies and eggs really are in Scripture. They're in Ezekiel chapter 8 and 9. They're in a number of places in there. It's just they don't like to read those. That line about the mote in your neighbor's eye and the plank in your own is consistent. Until we can begin to discern and to separate and recognize this conflation and understand that it's what's written that matters, not what men say he should have said if he's as smart as they think they are. And in the process, they'll rail against somebody who denies Jesus. The Jews killed Jesus. Well, you know what, folks? There are a whole lot of Jews that reject Jesus because they say he did away with the law. And they're right. And therein lies the rub. Too many planks, too many eyes, too much whoring, and not enough truth because there's a whole lot of conflation. So let us seek to discern. Let's pray. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad, Abba, we come before you and we declare that you are who you say you are. And we thank you that you have preserved your word, that you have written it out for us. You came in the flesh to teach us about it. And we're thankful, too, that we have tools today. We can, in fact, study to show ourselves approved. We can use tools that have not been available to our fathers. is part of how we can begin to discern. We pray that you would therefore give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us to study, to show ourselves approved, to rightly divide the word of truth, to be worthy of our hire. We pray that your Torah would be a lamp to our feet, that we would walk that narrow path that leads to life. And that furthermore, we thank you for coming and that we would have it through you more abundantly. We pray that we'd be counted worthy to escape these things that are so obviously coming, these plagues that are here. That we would come out, that we would begin this process of separating ourselves, becoming cleansed, cleaned up and ready. That we would in fact be able to do the best we can in a fallen and perverted world to memorialize your set apart times, your Moedim, to see what it is that you have for us to see on these days, to be ready for what's coming. We thank you, Father, and praise you. Furthermore, we lift up all of those who seek to be called by your name. Many of them are deceived, Father. Help us to be witnesses. Help us to be watchmen on the wall to blow the shofar. Help us to speak your truth boldly as we ought to be ready to give account in times like these for the hope that is within us. We thank you, Father, and praise you. We pray that those of our loved ones who are walking in rebellion, that you would chasten them, that your hand would be heavy upon them, that you would give them every opportunity to see, to turn, to make teshuva. And we know that there's a harvest coming. We could sure use more help. Heal our houses, heal our land, we pray, heal our communities. Bring us together again. Help us to be ready. And above all, we ask, guide us that we would be good and faithful servants unto you. And this we ask in your set-apart name. For you are our King, our Redeemer, our Savior, our help in times of trouble. You are Yahuwah Zedeknu, Yahuwah Zevuot, Yahuwah Vitzivenu, Yahuwah Rapha, our healer, Yahuwah Nisi. You are our all-sufficient El Shaddai. Hallelujah. Amen.